place yet. On the last night before his father would leave home, William was praying alone in his bedroom. As the boy prayed, his parents happened to walk in on him. The boy was praying that his parents' divorce would not be finalized. So curious about what young William was praying, his parents questioned him. Billy, as they so often called him, what are you praying about? By this time, Billy, with tears in his eyes, turned and looked at them, and he said with sadness in his voice, Mommy, Daddy, please don't get divorced. Please don't get divorced. Then he told them what he had prayed. He said, Dear God, I know that you can hear me. I know you are listening to me today. Father in heaven, I know that you can do anything, for you are the Creator God. Today I want to ask you, Father, please don't allow my parents to get divorced. I don't want them to get divorced. I love them so much. Please don't let them get divorced. Father, I know that it's probably my fault that they're going to get divorced because I haven't been behaving. I've been a bad little boy. Father, please, if you help me out in just this one thing, if you answer my prayer, dear God, I promise I will change. I promise I will start to behave and I won't be a bad little boy no more. Then for the last time, Billy took his mom with his left hand, and then he took his father's hand with his right hand. And as he held them tight, he began to plead with them. He began to beg to them and say, Please, don't get divorced. Please, I promise I will change. Don't get divorced. I don't want this to happen to you. I love you. But what seemed like there was no hope for this bitter hatred marriage, the parents slowly began to pull away from Billy. And as they began to pull away, Billy felt that. And he began to squeeze harder and harder. And he says, No, no, I will never let you go. I won't let you go because I love you. I love you so much. I can't let this happen to you. Then with one last tender look in his eyes, he said, I love you too much to let this thing happen to you. Brothers and sisters, that night, a miracle happened. A miracle happened in the life of young Billy and his parents. For you see, that immense love that Billy showed to his parents drew them to their knees to ask each other for forgiveness and ask God to forgive them and repair their broken marriage. This morning, I would like to study with you about another magnet, or a person who draws us to him. And this magnet is the greatest magnet that humanity has ever seen. There is none like him. There is no one like him on the face of this earth. For this magnet is the Son of the living God, and whenever he calls us, he draws us to him. His great love draws us to him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know, O Father, that sin has divorced us from your presence. Ugly sin has made us turn away from you. But yet, Lord, you sent your Son to call us back to you. This morning, we want to ask you to create a miracle in our lives. If there is someone here today who doesn't have a relationship with you, I ask a special blessing that you will pull at their heart and draw them to you. Bless us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take out your Bibles and follow along with me in the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. John chapter 12, verse 27 through 32. John chapter 12, verse 27 through 32. And I want to ask a favor. When the people of God have found the passage, please say amen. Let us read. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said, It has thundered. Others said, No, an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Let's read verse 27 once again and analyze this passage. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. There are two things that the Apostle John is trying to show us in this passage. One is Jesus' tension, and the other is his triumph. And he also is showing us that which turned Jesus' fear or Jesus' tension into his triumph. John does not tell us the story of Jesus' agony in Gethsemane at all, as some people believe. Instead, he shows us the battle which Jesus faced in his human nature to avoid the death of the cross. For you see, brothers and sisters, no one wishes to die. No one wishes to die at such an early age. And especially, no one wishes to die a cursed death on the cross. No one wishes to die that type of shameful death. For the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. No one wishes to die. There would have been no merit in Jesus' obedience to his Father to follow through the penalty of cross if he had come to this sinful, dying world so easily and without cost. Some people would like to believe that Jesus was not afraid of dying on the cross. But I beg to differ. You know, some people still believe that God and that Jesus, when he came to this pitiful earth, he came as a courageous man to die on the cross. But brothers and sisters, real courage does not mean to be afraid. Real courage means to be terribly afraid and yet accomplish that which ought to be done. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? See, Jesus had fear. Why? Because he was 100% human. He had the same faculties that you and I have. He had the same emotions that you and I have. He had fear. But yet, courage does not mean to be afraid. It means to still accomplish what he had come to do. As we see Jesus as Jesus can see his death fast approaching, he asks the question in verse 27. Let's read that once again. And he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" The New English Bible translation puts this question as follows. "Now my soul is in turmoil." Now when you think about this word, this implies an action, a verb, as to say, my soul is being shaken up. Then what shall I say? Or another way to put this is saying, my soul is being shaken up as the water is stirred in the ocean. What shall I say? Immediately Jesus answers this question with another question, and he says, Father, save me from this hour? This question had an option. And Jesus is saying here, should I ask my Father to save me from undergoing the penalty of death? That's what Jesus is trying to ask in this passage. But I want to ask you guys, what would have happened if Jesus would have elected this option and tell his Father, Father, don't let me go through with this matter? Let's analyze this point with our human minds. Have you thought about it before? What would have happened if Jesus would have turned away and said, see ya? I have. So let's analyze this point. What would have happened if Jesus had prayed to the Father and said, Father, I have come to the conclusion that humanity is not worth me dying. There is nothing worth for me to die for them. Father, I have come for 3 years and walked among them, and look at the way they have treated me. They have spit at me. They have kicked me. They have whipped me. They have cursed at me. Look at the way they have treated me. Father, I come to the conclusion that they don't deserve what I'm about to do for them. Father, I don't think it's worth it. Father, I don't want to go with this plan. Father, look at this. I have come to my own nation, the nation of Israel, and they have rejected me. I have come to the Gentiles, and even they reject me. Father, it's just not worth it. I can't go with this plan. What would have happened if Jesus would have said this and turned away and said, humanity, your salvation depends on by yourself. What a fearful thought to think about. What would have happened if Jesus said, let's forget about the human race and let's start all over again. Anyways, we are God. We can start over again. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, praise God that he doesn't have a sinful pea-sized brain as we do. For he knows the beginning from the end. You see, everything was at stake with him. Human life laid on the balance with him. If he failed here, his hope for mastery would be lost. The kingdoms of the world that are his would be lost, and he himself would have been overthrown and cast out. Christ knew that if he could be overcome, then all the world would belong to Satan, and the kingdom would be his, and the human race would be forever lost under Satan's power and dominion. What should Jesus do? That was the question. Should he take option number one and abandon the human race? Oh, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, hallelujah, hallelujah for option number two. Because Jesus responds to option number one with option number two, and he says, no, 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 for this purpose I came, for this purpose I came so that I could die for my children. For this purpose, I abandoned my lordship. For this purpose, I left behind my throne with my Father. I came down to this sinful world. For this purpose, I have come so that I can rescue my children. For this purpose, I left it all so that my children in earth can gain it all. What an awesome God we serve. But we have to start to think and wonder, why would such a God do this for us? Why would He leave it all? I'll tell you why. Because He thought that you and I were worth it. That's why. Some of us are here this morning and we've come to church and we feel we're not worth it. We feel we're not worthy to be in the presence of God. We feel that we have no merits to be in His presence. But I tell you what, it's not what you think. It's what Jesus and God the Father think. And He thinks that you and I are worth it. If Jesus was obedient even unto death, He was certain that a death blow would be struck to the so-called ruler of this world, Satan. Jesus continues His statement in verse 28. Verse 28 says, Father, glorify Your name. Another way of saying this is, Father, glorify Yourself. Or, Father, Your name be hallowed. This was a way of referring to all that the Father is and means. And especially in this context, it refers to the Father's saving love. Then the people around Jesus at that moment hear a voice come from heaven. And they hear a thunder come to answer to what Jesus has prayed. Father, glorify Your name. And the people begin to hear thundering sounds around. But actually, the Bible says that was the voice of God coming from the throne of the universe saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Christ's whole life, from the manger to the time these words were spoken, had glorified God. And in the coming trial, His divine human sufferings would indeed glorify His Father's name once again. But it's important for us to note something. I like to always make spiritual applications to the Word of God. Note that the voice of God comes to Jesus at the most critical moment of His life. The first time we see this recorded in John, we see that the voice comes to Him at His baptism. A second time, we see the voice of God coming down and testifying that God, that Jesus is His Son, is at the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus and the three disciples. And now, the voice is heard once again, a third time, When Jesus in His human flesh and blood had no strength to go on with the task of the cross. But brothers and sisters, what the Father did for Jesus when He spoke to Him, He also does for man. See, when Jesus or God sends us out into the toils of life, when He sends us to walk the long miles of this hardship, He does not send us out with direction. He does not send us out with guidance. When He gives us a difficult task, He does not leave us to do it in our own weaknesses, in our own strength. See, for you see, God is not a silent God, that He does not speak to us when we are in difficulties. Or He does not speak to us when we are surrounded by turmoil or tribulation or problems. See, God is not a God that keeps silent. No, brothers and sisters. Our God is not a silent God, but instead, He is a God that when you and I are defeated by the toils of life, He calls out to you and He speaks to you and thunder begins to come from the throne of God. And if you and I have a personal relationship with God, then that voice that you just heard, that thunder that you just heard, becomes a sweet, melodious sound unto your ear. So that when you're going through this hardship, He says, my child, my daughter, don't be dismayed, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am here with you, and I will take you to the other side. Praise God for what He does. See, His strength surges through our frail souls, that eventually it moves us, just like Jesus, to say, Father, glorify your name. The voice of the Father in that occasion was an affirmation that turned Jesus' fears, His tension, into His final triumph. Brothers and sisters, do you want to have a life of triumph? Then hear and listen to the voice of God. See, many think that our trouble is that God does not speak to us. But that's not our trouble, brothers and sisters. Our real trouble is that we don't listen enough to Jesus. That's our trouble. So this morning I ask you, are you listening to the voice of God? Can you hear the voice of God? Or are you just hearing thunder sounds just like the other men who were there that day? Brothers and sisters, if you're only hearing thunder sounds around you, then I want to tell you, it is time for you and I to get serious about our personal relationship with God. It is time for us to allow His Holy Spirit to work through our minds and our ears. We continue to read in verse 30 through 32. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. In the Gospel of John, we read about three different occasions that Jesus speaks about Himself as being lifted up. The first time we see this in John chapter 3 verse 14. The second time we read about this account in chapter 8 verse 28. And then of course we see this same thing taking place in the passage that we are studying this morning. But I'd like for you to turn with me to the first account. Come with me to John chapter 3 verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. Many of us know this story. But allow me to give you just a quick summary, a quick glimpse of this story. Nicodemus was one of many religious leaders of the Jewish nation. On this occasion, he sought a secret meeting with the Lord. Now, disguised by the shadow of the night, Nicodemus makes his way up to where Jesus is. For you see, something had drawn Nicodemus to Jesus. He had heard and he had seen the signs that Jesus performed. But there was something more than that that drew Nicodemus to Jesus. See, because with his penetrating look, Jesus saw Nicodemus' real need and came immediately to the heart of the matter. Jesus begins at this point to reveal to Nicodemus the secrets by which man may enter and see the kingdom of God. And here we pick up on verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be. When Jesus taught Nicodemus about the secrets of the kingdom of God, he was telling him the gospel. And he told the story of the uplifted serpent, and it was there where Nicodemus was familiar. It was there that Nicodemus understood the purpose and the mission of Jesus. When the people of Israel were dying from the stings of the venomous snakes or serpents, Moses was instructed by God to make a serpent of brass and to place this serpent of brass on a high pole in the midst of the people. Then the word went out through the camp that anyone who had been bitten by the snakes, all they had to do was to turn and to look upon the snake that was hanging from the pole, and their life would be spared. Their life would continue. But you see, the people well knew that in itself the serpent had no power to save them from death. But the purpose of this serpent, this uplifted serpent, was to point them to the sacrifice of the infinite Son of God. Those who were bitten had no time to question the capacity of the brazen symbol. Those who were bitten had no time to ask scientific questions about that symbol. If they wished to live, their eyes had to be drawn to that uplifted serpent. If they refused, then that would end their life. That symbolic representation is Jesus uplifted. All of us have been stinged with the viper, the viper who is Satan, with his venomous sin, and has infected us with that. And we are dying, we are perishing, we see ourselves with no hope. But the Bible tells us, look up to the cross, and your redemption is there. All we have to do, brothers and sisters, is look at the cross, and we will live. Man's salvation depends upon the uplifted cross. For you see, there is a magnetic force of our Lord's person. There is an attractive power about His life, about His teachings, about His miracles. But I want to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that even though Jesus performed these awesome and wonderful miracles, even though He taught great things, that wasn't the main attraction that drew people to Him. The main attraction was to be Jesus on the cross. The shameful death of Christ was to be that which would draw all men unto Himself. But see, even though He died a shameful death, there is something wonderful to be said about this shameful death. And that is that Jesus has lost no influence. We read through the history books of prominent men and women in society who have left their mark. But as soon as they die, their memory and their influence dies with them. But when Jesus died on the cross, His influence did not die. When Jesus died on the cross, He still continues to draw all men unto Himself. His influence lives forever and ever. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said the following about the crucified Christ. He said, "A living Savior men may love, but a crucified Savior they must love." Let me say that once again. A living Savior men may love, but a dying crucified Savior men must love. The crucified Christ has an irresistible attraction to Him. Christ without the cross is Christ, no Christ at all. For He said, "I will draw all men unto Myself." Notice that the Word of God says, "I will draw all men to Himself." In other words, He Himself will draw to himself. Which brings me to this next point. You know, we come to this wonderful place of worship. We belong to a growing evangelistic church. And our numbers are increasing. But I want to share with you something a little strong with you this morning. And I hope you're not offended by what I'm about to say. But that is that our beloved church can spend time, money, and effort to create wonderful programs to attract men and women, society at large, to the church. But I want to tell you this morning that all of that is worthless. All of that, our money, our effort, everything that we do is worthless unless you and I uplift Jesus on the cross. Unless you and I uplift Jesus in our lives. Because it's only then when He is uplifted that people will be drawn to the church. People will want to come to the church because it is not the church that is drawing them, it is Christ who draws them to the church. So this morning, I plead with you, uplift Jesus in your life. You see, I see a wonderful thing happening with our church. I envision this church growing to the seams, bursting out. And then I see our church moving into our new location, but that is so packed that we would have to start phase number 2. But brothers and sisters, we can only do that when we uplift Jesus on the cross. I suppose that all of us have felt the measure of that power that draws us to Jesus. If this was not so, we wouldn't be here today. But something has pulled us to be and to see Jesus. Doesn't Jesus sometimes tug hard at your conscious strings? Doesn't He pull at your heart? And sometimes you begin to draw back as He's pulling you. And you begin to draw back and you say, no, I don't want to have nothing to do with Christ. I'm tired of the church. Church has treated me bad. I just want to pull away. I don't want to do nothing with the church. People are so hypocritical. They treat me bad when I go to church. They don't even smile at me. My teacher or somebody else just treats me bad. They have given me a hard time. I don't want to do that. But as you pull back, Jesus is still tugging. Jesus is still pulling. He say, no, I'm not going to let you go. You belong to me. You have to be with me. You got to come to me. I'm pulling. And He begins to pull harder and harder. Until that attraction becomes so irresistible that you have no other choice than to come. Some of you will remember how you were drawn to Jesus. Do you remember? I want to do a little exercise this morning with you. And I want the congregation to please close your eyes as we go through this exercise. For I want you to bring before your mind's eye, how is it you were drawn to Jesus? Close your eyes, please. Some of you were drawn, and you will remember probably one day walking in to the bedroom of your parents, and you saw your mama, your papa, praying earnestly so that you would change your heart and give it over to God. Or some of you saw your sister crying for you, begging you, please give your life to Jesus. Please don't turn away from Him. Others still remember that maybe it was a father's tender advice that said, son, daughter, don't turn from God. Come to Him. He loves you. He gave His life for you. But with our eyes still closed, I want you now to to begin to imagine with me and picture Jesus hanging on the cross. And I want you to, in your mind's eye, look at Him and His blood flowing from His wounded temples. And His sweat tingled with blood standing upon His brow. Picture Jesus bleeding for you. From His hands and His feet, the blood falls drop by drop upon the rock drilled for the foot of the cross. Can you see it? Can you envision that? The wounds made by His nails open wider and wider as you see your Savior, your Lord, your Master hanging on the cross. They begin to open wider and wider until His weight gives in and His body begins to drag upon His hands. And now listen to your Savior on the cross as He bleeds. Listen to Him trying to grasp for air. Listen to Him as His air begins to deepen and He begins to breathe deeper and deeper. All for you and for me. Listen to His breath as He panteth under the burden of your sin and mine. Finally, as you see Him on the cross and in His terrible sufferings, He offers up a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yet there you and I stand, formed in the image of God, joining to crush out the life of the only begotten Son of God. It was this cursed death. It was this horrible death that would draw all men to Jesus. It wasn't the miracles, brothers and sisters. It wasn't what He had taught. It was to be the uplifted Christ that would draw all men unto Him. It would be the uplifted cross that would be the most powerful magnet that you and I have ever known. For He draws us unto salvation. This morning, I know that there's some of us here, and the Lord has been tugging away at your heart for so many years. You're here this morning maybe because your mama invited you to come, or your papa told you, please come. And you were kind of rebellious and said, no, I don't want to go. There's nothing for me to see there. There's nothing for me to hear there. But yet, you came. And Jesus is tugging away at your heart. Jesus is telling you, don't look at man. Don't look at what they do to you. Look at me. Look at me as I'm on the cross, dying, bleeding for you. Look at me, receive my salvation. Many of us have not experienced that relationship with God. We have been Christians for many years. We were born Christians, and yet we still don't feel the presence of God. We still don't hear His voice calling us. Brothers and sisters, if you are tired, if you're tired of walking in this awful life of sin, then I want to ask you this morning, before you leave, to stand with me as we ask God to come into our lives this morning. Will you please stand with me? Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, oh, how awesome it is to see the power of your cross, the power of your death. For we do not serve a God who died and stayed buried, but He rose that we may have salvation. Father in heaven, we're here today because we long to have this experience with you. We long to be with you. We're tired of walking this life. Please comfort us. give us the strength. Father, if there is someone here today who has heard this message and your Spirit is tugging at them, I ask you, please don't let them go without knowing that you have forgiven them. Don't let them go until they know that you love them and that you want them to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.